Today, we're going to be looking at Romans chapter 12 and some applications of what Paul taught in chapters 1 through 11. One of the cool things about many of the epistles or the letters in the New Testament is they're broken up into what's considered a doctrinal section, a teaching section, and then an application, a practical application section. And in Romans, chapters 1 through 11 are the teaching section, and then Romans 12 through 14 is practical applications and how we should, you know, live. So that's kind of like the title of my lesson is How Shall We Then Live? And I'm going to give you the answer right now, and then we can all leave. No, but just so you know what's coming, the short answer is as living sacrifices. That's how we shall live. So when we think of the word sacrifice, several things come to mind. In general terms, a sacrifice is something given up to obtain something else. So we give up something of value to obtain something else of value. And so let's talk about marriage for a second, right? And especially men, us independent men, do we really want to get married and have to be tied down and take care of our family and this and that? Well, it's a sacrifice, right? And the same thing for a woman, to give up her freedom, to be, you know, to join to a man, to become part of her family. It's a sacrifice. You're giving up certain things of freedom. You're giving up certain things of your personal preferences that now you have to consider someone else's preferences. It's a sacrifice, but then there's, of course, a great blessing and benefit of family life. Another example is in chess. There's a move called a sacrifice where you put your piece out there where they can take it. And they say, oh, great, they took your piece, but you gain a positional advantage. So by sacrificing a piece, giving away a piece, you can gain an advantage that can help you win the game. In baseball, there's something called a sacrifice fly, okay? Say you have a runner on third base, and the runner at the plate hits a fly ball. And, well, he's giving himself up, giving up an out in order to get that runner from third to home. So they're giving up, they're making a sacrifice. Anybody, if you know any realtors or people in real estate? Okay, I know Bruce and Pam do, and you guys. So to be in a realtor or in real estate, it's a lifestyle, and it involves a certain sacrifice. For example, all of your nights and weekends. If you want to be successful in real estate, you have to sacrifice having a normal social life, because at night you're meeting with clients, you're showing homes, you're doing whatever, and on weekends you have, you know, you're showing homes, you're doing paperwork, you're working with people, and so it's a sacrifice, but it's a sacrifice that's made to be successful, right? And even as students, right, you're in school, and say it's Friday night, and your friend's saying, hey, you know, we got it. Let's go here. Let's do this. Let's go that. You're thinking, man, I'm working on a paper. I've got to finish my paper. This weekend, I've got to work on my homework, whatever. So working on homework and studying, it takes away, it's a sacrifice from just being able to be free to do what you want to do. And so you sacrifice, and then finally you earn that degree. And that's the reward for the sacrifice that you've made. And then that degree can really help you, you know, be successful in life. But it is a sacrifice. I mean, something as silly as giving up TV. I mean, is anyone here that doesn't watch any TV? No TV? Zero? Okay. So when I was in college, when I first started college, that's one thing I gave up, because I found that I had to do my homework. You know how every teacher thinks that their class is the only class that you have? They just pile on, okay, read 5 chapters of this book and 3 chapters of this book, and then we'll see you on Wednesday. And so each instructor giving you all these assignments, man, I have no time to get all this done. So you do as much as you can, But yeah, you have to give up certain things. You have to give up maybe, you know, going to the baseball game for 3 hours because you have to study. Or you have to give up watching TV. So I stopped watching TV, which in today's climate, that's a good thing. The less TV, the better. I'm telling you right now, okay? Let's just deal with, let's be in real life, real time, less time on TV, less time on Facebook and on the phone, right? Amen. Okay, so those are sacrifices. Now, in terms of religious sacrifices, we know the Old Testament sacrificial system, worshipers would give up an animal, a bird, or crops to the Lord. They would give that up. It was a sacrifice to the Lord of something that's representing their worship. And as those sacrifices, when they had blood sacrifices where animals were actually offered for atonement, it represented the atonement, the taking away of sin to bring people or keep people in a right relationship with God. And that was, in Old Testament days, that was like a temporary thing. They had to continually offer those sacrifices over and over, right? But in New Testament, the New Testament era, there was one sacrifice for all time. And Jesus, when he gave his life on the cross to pay the penalty for our sins, it was once for all time. He didn't have to come back every year and, okay, I'm going to die again. He didn't have to come back and say, okay, I need to die again. There's been more sins. I need to die again. His sacrifice covered all sins for all time, looking backward and looking forward and in his own day. So that's a very cool thing. And that's I would take issue with a religious group that says we have to sacrifice him every Sunday, okay, because we know that he was sacrificed once for all time. Okay, so Romans 12, Paul talks about living sacrifices, meaning we are to give our lives to God in worship and service, surrendering to him and submitting to his will for our lives. So again, chapters 1 through 11 deals with some of these issues: sin, salvation, sanctification, and God's sovereignty. You notice I got all those to start with an S? salvation, sanctification, sovereignty, and sin. Chapters 12 through 16 deal with applications of those doctrinal truths. So we've just read already verses 1 and 2 talking about sacrifice, not being conformed to the world, and being transformed by renewal of our minds. And when it starts, it says, I appeal to you, I urge you. And, you know, think about what exhortation is. There's a biblical word called exhortation. It's actually a gift. Some people have a biblical gift of exhortation, and it's a little different from encouragement. There's the gift of encouragement, right, where you're encouraging people, you can do it, you know, you're going to be fine, we'll help you, whatever, ways of encouraging people in their walk in life. The gift of exhortation is a little different. It's more of an urgency. It's more of a urging people, come on, come on, we need to follow Christ in this way. And it's more of a fervent, almost like a prophetic way. When we talk about Jeremiah, as we studied Jeremiah this morning in class, he didn't just say, okay, you guys should stop sinning, you know, can you stop? But he was very fervent, said, no, no, you've got to stop. You've got to come back to the Lord. And so that's exhortation. So this is what Paul is doing here. He's exhorting. He's not just suggesting or encouraging us, you know, you guys ought to do this, but he said, come on, I'm appealing to you. I'm urging you. This is the way we should walk now that we know the Lord. Okay, so let me open up. In fact, we should all open our Bibles, if you have them, to Romans chapter 12, and we'll follow along together. So I'll read again. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, again, that's what he's been talking about for those first 11 chapters, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. So we could easily do a whole sermon just on those couple of verses. Now I'm going to try to get through the end of the chapter, but we'll see how that goes. But anyway, we're starting there. So there's some really key things here to look at. So one is surrender to God. Surrender. It's kind of like, you know, in your pre-Christian days, the Bible actually says when we, in our pre-Christian days, we were actually at odds with God. We're not on his team. We're not, as one of my friends said, we weren't on board with the Lord. We were just away, apart, separated. So this idea of surrendering to God, that happens in our lives at a certain point. For most people, when we think about coming to Christ, we're surrendering. We're, as you know, in battle, they have that white flag that they wave. It's kind of like, okay, God, we're waving the white flag. Yes, I will surrender to you, surrender to your will. I'll get on board with the Lord. So offering ourselves as a living sacrifice, can we get up on an altar like when Abraham was offering his son Isaac? Isaac had to actually get up on, he actually had him up on the altar, tied up, had the knife above him, and he was going to be a blood sacrifice. But of course, God said, no, I will provide another sacrifice. And he did provide another sacrifice. So it doesn't mean that we literally crawl up on an altar every day. Because I used to have a friend who would talk about this verse. He would say, you know, I get up on the altar every morning, but then I find myself getting off. It's easy to start out on the right track and then, oh, shoot, I'm not on the altar anymore. So we're not talking about physically climbing up onto an altar and say, okay, I'm on the altar, Lord. But it's a matter of the heart. It's surrendering the heart daily to God's purposes, to God's will, to God's service. We are to act. Surrendering, when, you know, waving that white flag, it's an action. It's not just, you know, it begins in the heart, but then there's actions that follow it. The act of surrendering to Christ means we're going to live, we're going to do things differently from now on. As they say, there's a new sheriff in town. You ever heard that expression? used to be our sheriff was ourselves. We just did what we wanted to do, you know? But when we come to Christ, there's a new sheriff in town, which means we answer to him now. There's a new sheriff in town. And again, this is a spiritual and bloodless sacrifice. We're not to poke ourselves with needles or do whatever and cause blood to flow. That's not what we're talking about, being a living sacrifice. We're talking about a matter of our heart being submitted. And then it talks about, you know, true and proper worship. Is true and proper worship standing, sitting, singing, offering? I mean, that's part of worship, right? But those are external things that we do physically. But it's worship, true worship is a matter of the heart. It's a matter of you know, having our heart right with God. So it's not just the external practice that we do. So the next point is, so surrender to God, separate from the world. What the heck, what does that mean? How can we separate from the world? Is there an exit off the freeway that says, okay, world this way, separate this way? Can we just take off to the side and go to the place away from the world? Well, over the years in Christian life, people have tried to do that, right? There's been people that become hermits in the desert. They just say, I don't want to be around the sinful world. I want to go out here and just live in the desert, and I can be close to God. or there's what you call monasteries, right? Where people said, I'm just totally devoted to God, so I have to go away from the world. I'm going to be over here in this building, and we're not going to have anything to do with the world. And what do they call? So monasteries, and what do they call the ones for women? That's like a monastery? Or is it?
Convent.
Convent, thank you. I knew someone would know. So that idea is they're separating themselves from the world physically, but you know, is that really what God means, that we have to go to a different building and be separated from the world? We're not to be conformed to the world. This world has a system. You know, we all should be aware of it. Maybe we're not when we are not a Christian, but when we come to Christ and we have a relationship with God, we realize, man, there's a lot of stuff happening here that isn't godly. Okay, there's a lot of bad stuff that is being promoted and taught and lived. And even with, you know, back in the 60s, whatever, rock and roll became so popular. And what was everything that went along with it? It was like sex, drugs, rock and roll. So that was kind of like a system. It was a world system. Was that a godly system? Probably not. I don't think the Bible says, okay, sex, drugs, rock and roll. I don't think so. So we have to be careful that there is a world system and not to be part of it. We live, as they say, in the world, but not of the world. We are ambassadors for Christ. We have a different kingdom that we represent now. We represent the kingdom of Christ and not the world system. But that doesn't mean we shouldn't be good citizens. We vote. We support our leaders. We support our civic duties. We don't speed on the freeway, you know, things like that. We follow the laws. But we're not conformed to the system of this present evil age. And the main thing about the present evil age is that it exalts self and man and woman as the measure of everything. You know, we are what's important. What I want, what I desire is important. And that's the whole goal of life, is just to satisfy my own wants and needs, whatever. So men and women as the measure of all things. That's the world system. And the scripture even says there is a God of this world that's different than God. There's a God of this world. And who's the God of this world? Anybody can shout it out?
Satan.
Okay, so actually, the scripture talks about Satan blinding the eyes of the unbelievers so they can't see the gospel. So, you know, it's hard for them. They don't see it. And it takes a work of God for people's eyes to be open to the gospel, right? So there is a God of this world. I'll read in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4. And it says, well, I'll start with verse 3. And it says, even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Okay? So there is an idea that there is a world system. There is a God with a small g of this world, which means Satan is controlling that world system and leading people to ignore God, to put God on the side, right? Blinding the minds of unbelievers to the gospel. And those of you that have had that, you know, that relationship, that experience of coming to Christ and having your eyes open, it is an eye-opening experience. Things that you once just accepted as normal and okay, then you say, whoa, this is not godly. This is not what God wants for us. And suddenly, you see life in a whole different way. I mean, a perfect example for me is like as a pre-Christian, I said, oh yeah, you know, there's abortion. It's just part of life. You just deal with it, whatever. But after I became a Christian, I said, wait a second. This is serious matter. We are taking human life in the womb. And I think, wow. Before that, my mind was just blinded to the reality of what abortion is. It's the killing of human life. But anyway, I'm not going to get out on a tangent. But you just see things differently when you come to Christ. And suddenly, you have a different worldview. You're no longer part of that the kingdom of, you know, the little g, the god of this world. We're born anew. That's a great idea, that we are born anew. Remember John chapter 3, where Nicodemus comes and they're talking and, you know, you must be born again. He says, what are you talking about? How can a person go back in the womb and get born again? And but the scripture tells us in several places that we must be born anew. And when we're born anew, we're new creations. Isn't that cool? 2 Corinthians 5:17. This is a great verse. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone. The new is here. And how about that? So coming to Christ, you become something new. There's something new that happens within you. It's the power of the indwelling Holy Spirit. And that's the only thing that can help us to resist the tendency to living according to the pattern of this world. And again, when I say this world, it doesn't mean that everything in the world is evil. But I'm saying there is an evil world system that colors the way we view everything. And so we need to get away from that way of thinking in an evil world system and live according to the gospel of Christ. And then the next word is transformed, being transformed. There's a Greek word, I guess, called metaphoroo. And that's also used in 2 Corinthians 3:18, talking about transformation. So let's look at that verse, 2 Corinthians 3:18. It says, and we all who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. So that idea of transformation, that's something that's happening in our lives, and it's not because we're making it happen, but it's because God is making it happen. And God is making it happen because we've surrendered, submitted, become his child. Okay. And one of the great tools that we have for transforming our minds, well, let's throw it out there. What are some of the tools we have for transforming our minds away from the world system into, putting the gospel as our priority? Anybody? The Word. The Word of God. Okay, so the Word of God is given to us to transform our minds, right? What else? Anything else? The what? There you go. There you go. We were talking about exhortation. Suppose Bruce and I are out for a run. We're talking, oh yeah, you know, I'm doing this and that. And Bruce might say, no, wait a second, dude. Is that what the scripture says? Should you really be doing such and such? So that we can exhort, encourage one another. So thank you. And how about just like being in church? You know, there's a scripture in Hebrews that says we should not neglect the meeting together. We were talking in Sunday school about a friend of, I guess it was it Bruce's, that, yeah, this guy says he's a Christian, but every other word that comes out of his mouth is not godly. And then we were probably saying, yeah, that guy's probably not in church on Sundays. He probably doesn't go to church and talk like that. Okay, but the point is just being under the teaching of the Word of God in church, in a service where you have a pastor who's laying out for you the Word of God, and you know, hopefully you're changed by it. When you come to church every Sunday, you didn't just come here to do a social thing like, okay, I've had my social time, now I can go about my life, right? But when we come to church, we should come with the intention of being changed by God. You know, when they find diamonds in the South Africa, wherever they find them, they dig out these diamonds, and they're just kind of rough, goofy-looking things, right? And so they take them to a jeweler, and they cut them, and they polish them until they're faceted and shining and beautiful. And that's what should be happening when we are part of a worship service. God should be like chiseling on us, right? Chiseling on us to make us more like Christ. So that we will shine. I don't have any rings. I'm single, if anybody's interested. There is you know, that ring, that diamond ring, shimmering, shining, that's what we are becoming. We're becoming more like Christ in his glory. And again, not by our efforts, because of just our surrender and our submitting to him. But the point is, there's a metamorphosis, just like the butterfly doesn't just get born as a butterfly. The egg doesn't hatch, and then all of a sudden this butterfly starts flying all over the place, right? That egg hatches, and you got this nasty little worm. It's a worm. You're thinking, how could that be something beautiful? It's just a worm, a caterpillar. It has all these, you know, dozens of legs, and it's, you know, kind of goofy, and it's eating leaves. And you're thinking, what kind of life is that? But then that caterpillar makes a cocoon, spins this thing, and then that cocoon opens up. What comes out? A beautiful butterfly. So this whole change, this transformation is like that, metamorpho-o. It's believers being changed into the likeness of Christ. Okay. So then, as we look at verse 3 through 8, I'll read that, and this might be as far as we're going to get today. We'll save part 2 for next time. So verses 3 through 8 talks about humble service in the body of Christ. And what did we say in Sunday school about humility? It's hard to be humble when I'm so great. But everything in the Christian life and service starts with humility, being humble, realizing, you know, God is great and I am not, and putting other people's interests ahead. So let's, if you still have your Bible open to chapter 12, verses 3 through 8. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment, in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you. And this is kind of funny, the word sober judgment. I mean, hopefully we're not out there getting drunk, this and that. But if you are drunk, you think you are the greatest. I mean, at least some people. Like my brother used to say, man, you know, when I drink, I feel like I'm so intelligent and I'm saying all these wonderful things. But if you're with my brother, you're thinking, this person's just babbling. He thinks he's saying all these intelligent, wonderful things, but he's babbling. So it's all a matter of perspective. So think with sober judgment, in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you. For just as each of us has one body with many members or parts, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. And just as an excursive, God gives gifts to people as he pleases. He makes some people fast. He makes some people slow. That's what we say when we start our track season. It says, you know, some people just have a God-given ability to be really super fast. And maybe it's not you. Maybe you're going to have to maybe throw the shot or throw the discus. Maybe that's God's gift. Anyway, we're all given different gifts, and it's at his pleasure. We can't just beg, man, can't I have that teaching gift? Can't I have that hospitality gift? Can't, you know, well, no, God chooses how he gifts us. We have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it's serving, then serve. If it's teaching, then teach. If it's to encourage, then give encouragement. If it's giving, then give generously. Suppose nobody in the Christian world had the gift of giving. Just think of all the limitations there would be in Christian ministry. But there are many generous people that are out there sending a lot of money to help. Like there's a harvest crusade in Southern California right now, Greg Laurie. And it costs a lot of money. They have to rent a facility. They have to bring in musicians. They have to print materials. There's a lot of time and money involved in doing a crusade, right? Well, you know, someone has to pay to make that happen. And we know all money is God's money, but he's given it to us, and we have to open our hearts and be generous enough to help with the money that we have so that Christian ministry can take place. So some people just have a gift. You know, some people, it's like really hard to give. I kid, like, you go out to lunch with a group of people, and then the check comes, and then we say people have all of a sudden have alligator arms. Their arms cover like this. They don't want to touch that check. So some people are like that with giving in the church. They say, oh, it's really hard to give. It's really hard to give. But other people, they are able to give generously, and it's a gift. It's not like they're a good person because they give. It's because God has gifted them with the ability to see all of their resources as belonging to God. And this is one thing that I love about Bruce and Pam is the way they always open their home to missionaries and different people like that, because missionaries come for the summer. They need a place to stay. They're not going to put them at Motel 6 for $100 a night, right? But they've opened their home many times because in their hearts they say, this home is not mine, it's God's. It's God's. God's allowing me to have this home and to use it, but it's open for service. And that's just an example of how we can be open to being generous. Okay, but anyway, humble service in the body of Christ begins with humility. And remember Philippians 2, where he talks about the mind of Christ. We shouldn't think of ourselves as so big, but let's have the mind of Christ, who, although he was in the form, he was God, he was in the form of in flesh, he was humble. He didn't just exalt himself, said, okay, you know, I want my dinner, okay, come wash my feet. It wasn't like that. He wasn't just telling people to serve him, but he came to serve others. That's what humility is all about, is putting your needs second and putting other people's needs first and taking care of the needs of others. Okay. When we start thinking of our spiritual gift as superior to others, we set ourselves up for a fall. Remember, there's the Old Testament proverb, I think it says, God opposes the proud, but lifts up the humble. Do you want to be opposed by God? I don't think so. If you want to have an opponent, you don't want it to be God, right? You don't want to wrestle all night with God like Jacob did out there at the Jabbok River, because you're not going to win. So humility. Okay, so we're going to kind of move on to some examples of living the life surrendered to God. So here's a good example of humility. So yeah, this is our application section. An example of humility. There was one time when the association, I think we had some new deacons, and we thought, oh, we're going to have to speak in church sometime. We'd like to get some training. So we asked the association to put on training for our deacons, and you know, so the association actually did a training. Did you go to that, Gerald? I think you did. I think you, me, Ed, I think we all went to this training, and they had someone leading it, and you know who showed up? Pastor John Thomas. And I'm thinking, this dude has preached hundreds of sermons. What's he doing here? And he was, you know, he was a retired pastor, and he was doing pulpit supply for churches that needed someone, and he was helping us with pulpit supply. But he said, I can always learn something new. So how about that? How's that, you know, for being humble? You know, God bless John Thomas. He's gone on to be with the Lord now. But I don't think I've ever met someone more humble than John Thomas. What a guy. An example of encouragement. One time when I was, when I went to school at UC Berkeley, I lived in a fraternity for my first year when I had money. Then I ran out of money the second year and I commuted from home. And we had a communal phone. It was like at the end of the hallway. And the phone, you know, it would just ring. Anyone would pick it up. And, oh, is Mike there? You know. So actually, on a Wednesday night, They were having church visitation at my church in San Francisco, and someone had called just to say, hey, we're thinking about you, we're praying for you, we want you to know you're in our thoughts and prayers. And so, yeah, someone, hey, Mike, there's someone on, someone, this Claudia is calling, you know, come. So I talked to her, and it was very, it was a real encouragement, you know, in an atmosphere like UC Berkeley. It's not the best spiritual atmosphere. One time I was there in the library early before class, and I had my Bible open, and some guy comes up and he says, oh, wow, do you know the Lord? And I go, yeah. He goes, yeah, I don't hardly find anybody else here who's really knows the Lord. So it's a difficult atmosphere. But anyway, just that little call from Claudia, she's also gone on to be with the Lord. But anyway, it was very much an encouragement, just a simple call like that out of the blue that I wasn't expecting. And so that's sharing a gift. Another example, patience in affliction. Every one of us gets afflicted from time to time. Most of us get afflicted physically with different illnesses, this and that. But we have a friend named Sandy who has been suffering with multiple health issues the past 2 years. But she does it patiently with much prayer and a growing devotion to Christ. So that's a hard thing. To be afflicted, but to do it patiently and in devotion to Christ. She's growing in her devotion to Christ, even through the affliction and through the suffering. And lastly, I'll just talk about hospitality. We already mentioned hospitality. We just got many people in this church that have the gift of hospitality. And I'll mention Jim and Anita and Jim and Bev. Jim and Anita, always their home is always open. You can always, you know, they love having people over. They love entertaining. They love taking care of you. And it's a great place to be. When my late wife was in Europe for 11 weeks one time, one summer, they invited me over once a week just to come and have a meal for that whole period of time. And it wasn't just one and done. It was like, okay, come back next Tuesday. Okay, come back next Tuesday. And that was a super blessing with just an example. And then with Jim and Bev, there was a while I didn't have TV, right? I had disconnected my TV, but the Warriors were in the playoffs, you know, or the Warriors were playing in the games. Man, where am I going to go and watch the Warriors? And so Bev had become a basketball fan. She started loving the Warriors and said, oh, come over, you come watch the game with us. So I would come over there and watch the game with them. And always very hospitable, always taking care, always offering to bless you. So it's great to know people that have the gift of hospitality. Okay, well, just to conclude, the question was, how shall we then live? Now that we know Jesus, how shall we then live? The answer is as living sacrifices, surrendered to God in worship, behavior, and service. And there was a little prayer that I read that I will share with us. So let's go to the Lord in prayer. Jesus, you offered yourself for my sake. Help me to live for you. May I act with justice, mercy, and humility as you did. Amen.